Never heard the song before. Wayne Watson, For Such a Time as This. Where's it come from? Book of Esther. I was in my car probably 15 years ago and I heard that song and it just struck me what he was saying, that I'm here for such a time as this. God's put me here to hear His voice and do His will, whatever it is. So that's a great synopsis of what we're going to look at today. Turn to the book of Esther. We've been doing these looks at studies of Old Testament believers, servants of the living God. And today we'll be in the book of Esther. We'll get to the actual reading of the text here shortly. We'll be in chapter 4. I always like to find what I consider to be really a defining moment, or the defining moment of that person's life. And that'll happen in chapter 4. Let me say to each of you that are Christians, brothers and sisters, you should never think your life as a Christian is of little or no importance. Never. Or that there is no way God will use your life in a major way. You shouldn't think that way. I say this based upon the record provided throughout the Bible, right? How God raises up men, women for His name. How about this? A Hebrew baby boy put in a basket who is essentially left to die floating down the Nile or in the water, who then becomes a man and becomes the greatest man in Egypt, stands toe-to-toe with Pharaoh and becomes the deliverer of Israel. Just a Hebrew boy named Moses. Or how about the young widow that we studied several weeks ago? A young widow who was essentially left with nowhere to go, who then becomes, through a series of events, the great-grandmother of King David, who was in the line of the coming of the Messiah. I'm speaking of Ruth. Humanly speaking, a nobody, right? Or how about a young Jewish man who stands before King Nebuchadnezzar as the only man that can tell the king his dream and what God is going to do? I'm talking about Daniel. Daniel was brought before the king. The king was going to have all his wise men and even Daniel and them killed if they couldn't tell him the dream. God used him. Or how about a teenage Jewish girl in the New Testament who is chosen of God to bear Jesus Christ, to bear the Christ child? You see, beloved, throughout the Scriptures, God uses people over and over and over again. People you wouldn't even think are going to have something big happen. This reality continues through the last 2,000 years of the New Testament church. I mean, how many sons of metal workers, tinkers as they called them back then, all they do is fix metal things. How many sons of metal workers go on and do something big? Who am I talking about? John Bunyan. His writings blaze across the world today. Pilgrim's Progress, The Holy War, and numerous other books. John Bunyan, the son of a metal worker. I didn't see that coming, did you? God had it planned. Yes, God does what He wants, when He wants, with who He wants. Every single day. He raises up men and women, young, old, different places throughout the earth, to hear His voice, to do His will, to walk with Him. He does phenomenal things at phenomenal moments that you would never think would come. Just like we heard in that song, for such a time as that they're in. Now, I think probably our problem is not that we have too low a view of ourselves. I mean, how could God do anything with me? Our problem is we have too low of a view of God. What God can do. I mean, that's the essence. It's, Lord, You can do anything. You can do anything with anybody. So today our focus is on an orphaned Jewish girl who becomes God's vessel to save the Jews. Now that seems impossible. Well, it was, humanly speaking, but not with God. And who is she? We've already said. Hadassah, that was her Hebrew name, also called Esther. So we're in the book of Esther today. You talk about an obscure person that seemingly would never be used of God in a major way, right? I mean, she's taken in by her older cousin, Mordecai. She seems to have no role in what's coming. And yet, God is ordering the events that Esther is in the middle of saving the Jewish people and God's name being exalted. God raised her up to stand in the gap when a wicked man was scheming to wipe out the Jewish people, the man Haman. Alright, so let's go to the book of Esther and let's set the context of this, because to jump in chapter 4, we might miss the importance of the build-up. So you might just flip through the pages here. Chapter 1, what do we have happen? It opens in the days of King Ahasuerus. This is in the Persian Empire, and he is the king over all this region. And kings like to exalt themselves, and he hosts a feast to show off his greatness. How many days, Tom? You know, hey, 3 days, that'd be a big deal, right? 180 days, King Ahasuerus has this big party, this big event. Well, after the 180 days, as though that's not enough, he has a smaller gathering, another 7-day feast, party, get together. And at this gathering, there's more select men that he has in the group. And the king decides that he would send for his wife, the queen, Queen Vashti. She was having a gathering or a party with the ladies. And he decides, I want Vashti to come. And he wanted essentially to parade her in front of these men that were gathered for this 7-day feast. What happens with Queen Vashti? I'm not coming, king. Fine. The king gets advised by his wise men. You can't let this happen. She's banished. She's sent out. She'll never be in the king's court again. She will not be the queen anymore. I want to say this at different times. God is orchestrating all of this. If you actually see a clip of CNN or some news report, remember, our God is in the heavens and He does whatsoever He pleases. Chapter 2, it's like the king goes, now wait a minute here. I don't have a queen. The king, Ahasuerus, has no queen. But, fear not, the vanity of the men that he's with, or there in his court, they come up with this ridiculous plan. What is it? Gather up all the unmarried women of the land, no matter what country or what people they're with, but gather all the young single women of the Persian Empire and prepare them, and they will go one at a time and they'll present themselves before the king. Isn't this absurd, these kinds of things? It's just unbelievable. It took 12 months to prepare the young women. It wasn't like a 1-week thing. I remember when Bethany got married. By the time Bethany got married, and our daughters, she had the wedding in our house. And I mean, that back room, that back bathroom where all the sisters and mom and everything, there was things happening there. But it's just maybe an hour or two, maybe, to get her ready. Right? 12 months. So now, in this unfolding of the story, Mordecai is mentioned, and he's raising, or he has, as a young woman, his cousin, Esther. And so, Esther becomes one of the young women that has to be prepared. They're all gathered in at the king's place, and they're prepared, and eventually she goes before the king, and she finds great favor in his sight. And she becomes the queen. So now Esther, out of obscurity, as a Jewish girl, which has not been revealed yet, is now the queen. Chapter 3. Now the plot builds. Haman. Haman was an evil, conniving man that supposedly supported the king and worked for him, but he had other ulterior motives. Haman, the Agite, is promoted, if you look at chapter 3. He becomes very empowered in the king's court. And part of his, as they say, fanning his ego, is he likes to have all other men bow down to him when he is in their presence. But Mordecai, a Jew, will not bow to Haman. His conscience will not let him. Haman is not a god. He's not to be bowed down to. And so, just like we see in the book of Daniel, anger comes about. Haman is enraged. And from that moment, the whole book changes. Haman is dead set on destroying Mordecai, who's a Jew, and all his people. So Haman cleverly gets the king to approve a plan to destroy the Jews. Right? Does he ever say they're the Jews? He does not. He just says, there is a people. You know, and they don't go by the king's court or the laws. And they don't do it your way, king. I propose with a lot of money that we have the Jews destroyed, but he doesn't call them that. And so the king says, I agree to that. So now you have at the king's court a decree or an edict that says in 11 months, all the Jews in that Persian Empire will be attacked and killed on the same day. That's the end of chapter 3. Look what it says. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. I would say so. They had this, they would come and they would pin it up on the walls. They would send these notices out. So now the Jews throughout the Persian Empire have been informed that in 11 months, the other countries, the other men will take up arms and destroy you. That brings us to chapter 4. You feel the weight of things? The Jewish people? So let's open with reading the first 9 verses of chapter 4 and see the seriousness, the weight of this. When Mordecai perceived all that was done or all that had been decreed, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Children, I want you to follow the story today. This is an amazing story of what God does. This man Mordecai knows that he and all his people are going to be killed. He puts on sackcloth. He goes out into the street or into the city there, midst of the city, and he cries out with a loud and a bitter cry. Verse 2, and came even before the king's gate. He came up to the king's gate. That's as far as he could go. For none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning and weeping. A mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. You see the desperate situation here? Verse 4. Esther's where? She's in the king's court. She's the queen. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave Hatak a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. In this story, Esther, she doesn't know what's happened. She doesn't know the decree. So verse 6, Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. He also gave him a copy of the writing of the decree, which was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. All right, so now we have the message has now been sent to Esther. Our people, all the people that are you're connected to, have a decree that will allow them to be attacked and killed. And so Mordecai sends a request to Esther. At this point, I want us to see there's a three-part exchange. This really zeroes in on the heart of Esther, the heart of Mordecai, and the essence of what's going on here. with the seriousness of life and death. Part 1. Let's look at verses 10, 11, and 12. This is the whole question of whether Esther could go before the king. Verse 10. Now again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him a commandment unto Mordecai. Listen to what she says. You ladies, think about this. Think of what situation she's in. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, that comes unto the king, into the inner court, who is not called, meaning if the king has not called him, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Let's stop there. The predicament, if you want to call it this, the predicament for a young woman, a Christian woman, a godly woman, who's there in the providence of God as the new king, queen in Ahasuerus' kingdom, his court. And now, Esther finally knows why Mordecai is inconsolable. Why is Mordecai so devastated? She sends clothes, she sends provision for him. He's not going to take it. And now she gets the message. All the Jews are at risk. They will be destroyed. And the king, who she's now married to, the king has approved this. I mean, this was, you didn't reverse things like this. And so, Esther has now been informed. Can you imagine what she felt? It's hard, really hard to comprehend, isn't it? Some of you younger women, think of this. Helpless is probably not even a strong enough word, is it? You talk about feeling the weight of everything now on you. Esther felt it. Her uncle, who has been kind to take care of her, is appealing to her, you must go to the king. And Esther feels helpless. Ancient kings like Ahasuerus did insane things. We're not talking rational things here. These kings, in their days, you read that you come across history at different levels, and you're saying, how did they come up with this? They did crazy things, and they had madmen next to them, around them, that come up with atrocities against innocent people. Men like Haman. Men that scheme things to destroy people. And it's all over the world today. There's places where people are plotting and scheming to eliminate a certain race or a certain people from the earth. And that's the weight of what's happened here. That's what Esther is facing. Hitler and his men. It wasn't just Hitler. He had a bunch of other insane, demonically inspired men around him. They're set on destroying people. That's the scene. This is just not a wife having to make a brief appeal to her husband. This is life and death. She could risk her life. I mean, the time that she's in, that God's appointed, looks very desperate. What was the word you used today? We were reading, Jesse and I were reading in the car. Yeah, Jesse said, it sure seems grim for Esther. I said, yes, it does. And so here she is with a decision to make. So honestly, what can a young woman, a new queen, really do to stop this? The king has decreed it. Haman has been promoted in the court. The whole thing's going forward. And yet Mordecai has said to her, you must make an appeal before the king. It's you. You must do it. Hey, Mordecai, it's not quite that easy. Right? It's not quite that. You're going to face things in your life. Somebody else is going to say to you, well, you're going to have to do this. It's not quite that easy, right? Certain things hurt. Certain things you put yourself at risk. You men may get fired one day if you take a stand for certain truth in the workplace. You may have family members that say, I don't really want to be around you anymore. Just get out of my face. I'm sick of this Christianity stuff. You may appeal to men's consciences or others that are doing evil, and you may say things that may cost you. And so in her case, that's what's at stake here. It's not that easy just to go see the king. First of all, Esther's not seeing the king in 30 days. This is a season, these kings would have seasons, where they would just sequestered themselves away. Nobody was with them. I guess somehow they sent food to them. And this is his wife, the queen. She's not seen him in 30 days. She doesn't have current dialogue with him. Second of all, the law. Hey, Mordecai, the law says that anybody that tries to appear before the king that has not been asked or been told to come is what? Is killed. Unless the king stops those who are there and extends the golden scepter, which says, you can approach me. It's serious. It's very serious. Historians say that in Ahasuerus' court, that to get through the court, to get to him, he actually staged or positioned men with axes there. Servants. So if anybody, a madman or anybody else, wanted to come after the king, they'd be cut down. So it is serious. The scene is serious. The law is serious. The edict is serious. And Esther's dilemma is very serious. It's perilous. So her words back to Mordecai are this: I have not been called. This is part one in this three-part conversation. I have not been called by the king to come before him. And if I do it, I risk my life. That's part one. All right, let's continue. That's not going to satisfy Mordecai, is it? Verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer, or he said, send this answer back to Esther. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Don't think you'll escape. For if altogether you hold your peace at this time, then shall there enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. In other words, if you stay silent, God can, He can send deliverance from somewhere else. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And look at this, the precious words here. He's saying it to his cousin, a younger girl that he's taken in when she was orphaned. And he says to her, and who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We'll stop there. Mordecai's answer was not, oh, I know you put your life at risk. Mordecai's answer was this: if you hold your peace, God's going to do something. But don't think, just because you have not revealed that you're a Jew, that you're going to escape. God can deliver us however He wants to. However, Esther, who knows, but that you've been put in the kingdom as the queen for such a time like right now. As we would like to say, it's your time. He doesn't hold back. Mordecai insists on his cousin Esther standing in the gap no matter what the danger. He knows somebody's going to have to do something. God's going to do something, he believes. He believes God will take care of the Jews. We believe God will take care of Christians. Yes, they die. Yes, today, brethren across the world will get killed within the sovereign plan of God, no different than the apostles. When their day finally came, God took them. But God's in control. He believes, Mordecai believes, that deliverance can and will come. God rules. However he wants to. That's faith. There's sermons right there in just how Mordecai's talking and how he's appealing to Esther. I mean, look at his words. Look at what he says to her. Don't think you're going to get out of this just because you're the queen. It's going to get exposed. Haman's going to know. Haman's going to figure this thing out. You are a Jew. So don't think that you can preserve your own life just because you're in the king's court. Second, if you remain silent, all your people will be destroyed. All your people. And part of what's going on at the abortion clinic is somebody standing there saying, don't do it because a child's going to be destroyed. Children, lives, the gift of God. He says to Esther, you cannot be quiet. Do you feel that at times? You think, I will not be quiet on this. I cannot. I have to speak up. And sometimes we wrestle with things. We think, do I have to see this? Do I have to be the one? It's real, isn't it? And that's what he's saying to her. But then the key phrase, but who knows, Esther? Who knows? It may be that you become the queen for such a time as this. This could be the time that God uses you. How in the world? Let God do it. But you be faithful to your time, your hour, your moment. Esther, he's saying this. He's saying, Esther, everything God has done now points to you. That's awesome, isn't it? That's a wow. What? We're just talking a few pages earlier. She was a Jewish girl in a kingdom that the Jews don't rule over. She's not married, has no authority, no money, no power. And here we are, just a matter of a year plus, whatever it's been. It's all hinges on her. Come on. I mean, that's what I'm saying for you sisters in the faith, for you young men, for any of us. For us to think that God wouldn't use us for whatever He has, whenever He has, it's unbelief. It's wrong. We're here. We've been set apart for Him. Esther, everything points to you. So it's not about danger, is it? It's not about madmen out of control. It's about a great God using you for His name's sake. Man. I mean, this book, Esther, is so phenomenal to strengthen our faith of why we're here. What am I here for? To hear the voice of God and do His will, whatever it is. To be used of God. So it's not about danger. It's about God using you. What a truth for you, all of you, dear, beloved friends, brethren. Take hold of this. It is a truth for all of us, Christians outside all over the world and right here in this room, for us to get hold of this. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. We should, every one of us, consider for what end God has put us in the place where we are. We should consider that. Why am I here? What does God have in this? And when any particular opportunity of serving God in our generation offers itself, we must take care that we do not let it slip. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Sometimes it's just in a brief conversation with somebody at work. Sometimes it's a big thing within a family that's unraveling. Sometimes it's a big thing in a political event. Perhaps you're involved in it. Sometimes it's in a workplace. But whatever it is, beloved, when God brings those moments, it's not just one, when He brings them in the years, the days of your life, do not let them slip. That's the whole theme of this. Who knows but that God has you. You for such a time as this. Through history, you come across godly men, godly women, and they were used of God. They didn't feel like they were doing anything. Bob Jennings said to young men more than once, I'm never going to do anything big in the Christian faith or in the Christian life. No, only live a holy, God-centered life for years, loving sinners, loving God's flock, teaching, serving, shepherding. I'd say that's significant. No telling how many others in that community he spoke to at a certain time for a certain reason. So Esther's there for her reasons. We're here for our reasons, right? Have you ever had another Christian say to you or your brother, it appears that God has appointed you for this very time, for this situation? That's pretty heavy words, isn't it? Sometimes a man will come and he's in a situation and he's struggling with it. What do I do? And sometimes a Christian or will say back to him, or a pastor, brother, I think it's a time God's appointed you. You're going to have to lay down your life. You're going to have to give yourself. You're going to have to speak the truth. There is a sense of overwhelming providence like Esther felt. And you cannot escape it. Why would we want to? No one else is in the same place as you. I'm not in your place. You're not in my place. I'm not the ones talking to your family members. I'm not talking to the one talking to your co-workers. You may be called to make an appeal to an authority. Maybe on behalf of many people. Have any of y'all ever had that happen? Maybe you're representing a whole group of people and you have to make an appeal to a higher up. I don't know where that may be. Years ago, I was with a company and we had a contract. The company had a contract to do what they call quality control review. Randy would know what I'm talking about. Quality control review of all plans, specs, and documents for the Latter-day Saints. We're going to use that loosely. Expansion. Every facility they were building in the United States. All of those drawings, everything had to go through our company to be QC'd for making sure it met certain criteria. Sounds fairly harmless, doesn't it? It does, doesn't it? Sounds pretty harmless. You remember this? Oh, I thought, now wait a minute here. I will not be a part of something that advances heresy. I can't do it. I won't do it. I don't care if it's little things, checking the box and looking at this and flipping through sheets. I couldn't. It was made me restless. I couldn't do it. Some of the other Christian men there were wrestling with it too. And I finally decided, you know, I just have to be honest. So I went to my supervisor and I said to him, I have to share. I can't do it. I can't be a part of this. I have to ask to be released from any role in this. And he smiled and said, I totally understand. I don't know what happened, but God's in the heavens. He does whatsoever He pleases. That whole contract was canceled within weeks or months. I don't know what happened. Maybe the Lord was moving in other men, their consciences. I don't know. But that was it. The program, if you will, thousands of dollars a year in revenue, was shut down. God did it. To God be the glory. You may be asked to help make peace between two people. These are hard things. To make peace, to help reconcile. You know, at work, oh man, sometimes people can be at such odds with family members. Those can be the most painful, right? Deep struggles. You're in the middle of it sometimes. You're not in the middle of it. But God appoints you for such a time as that. It's you're His vessel for that time. And it's real. It's big. You feel it. It hurts. I've gone to family members. I've gone to men on both sides of our family. I've gone to them and appealed to them. Do not divorce. Don't do it. They didn't want to hear what I said. They did not. I pled with them. Don't go down this path. So it happens. There's things that come up and you sisters, you may get a phone call. You may be asked to be a part of something. Let God give you grace for the hour, right? Brother Baker Hughes and I years ago got a call. Late '90s. Mid '90s probably. And we were asked to go and help a married couple that was in an absolutely desperate situation. And I went with him and we were probably there an hour or two and I came home and I told Chris I've never, and this is still the truth, I have never seen a more sad, dysfunctional, stress, overwhelmed disconnect ever in a home that I ever went in. It was unbelievable. So, beloved, what are you going to do there? You're going to come in and say, well, I don't have anything to offer. You're going to come in and say, get your act together. Well, that helps a lot. There's a lot of act that has to be got together. So you have to speak. You need grace from on high. You need God to help you. Stay with me. We have to remember, do not let the moments God gives us slip. He appoints them. You may be in a position to speak for truth among ungodly men. Right? Board of directors. I used to know a Christian brother who served on a board of directors. And they would have decisions, and they would have decisions that would have to be made. Whether you're going to give benefits to, right, certain kinds of couples. Y'all understand what I'm trying to say. They would have those kinds of decisions. It would come up to the board of directors. And time after time, this Christian brother could not vote with them. It was like he was there as a light bulb to blink, to say to those other men, don't go down that path. It hurt him. But he did it. He said one time one of his friends voted with him, stood with him, and he said that other brother, this is a fine man. These men are strong. But he said they caught each other's eyes as they both voted against the other board of directors. And he said he was trembling, the other man. He couldn't do it. I'm not going to vote for this. It's real, beloved. Times come. They're overwhelming. But nothing ultimately like Esther's, right? God had Esther at the appointed time and place. And He has you and me at our appointed times and places. We must always remember this. You children, remember that. God rules everything. You want your life with Him. You want to speak for Him. You want to live for Him. That brings us to the last part, really the center part now for Esther, verse 15. How is she going to respond to Mordecai's appeal? Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai, or he sent them back. Hadak, he sent him back. Give this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night and day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. The three-part conversation now has ended. Mordecai, you've got to go in. Esther says, you can't appear. You can't go before the king. And now, Mordecai's appeal, but you could be here for this time. Esther says, okay, go. Prepare. Here we have a godly young woman in a heathen land or in a heathen kingdom who says, I'll put it all on the line now. This is Esther's defining moment. The rest of the book hinges right here because what she does. She is willing to sacrifice her life for her people. That's what she's doing here. But she doesn't do it in a flippant way, casual way. She tells Mordecai, go and fast for 3 days. All of the Jews. Send word to everybody. All of the Jews fast 3 days. No food, no drink. Seek God. And she and her maidens, the ladies that are with her in the court, in the kingdom, will do it too. Now this is powerful because of her example. What is she really doing? She's beseeching God, right? That's what's going on here. I mean, I gave you stories. I just grabbed a few that I could share with you. You don't just come to a time and then you just kind of, okay, well, I'll go. Sometimes you have to wrestle with these things. You have to seek God. You have to plead with Him. She is calling Mordecai and all the other Jews, seek God, fast, pray, look to Him, call upon Him. It's a desperate need for God to come. It's like David. Come, O God, arise. Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. Let God come. And that's what she's doing. Essentially, she's laying her life down as a willing offering and starts by fasting and praying. It's really a glorious picture for us, isn't it? She is joyfully, willingly, now submitted. I want you to notice something. There's nothing in the next few words there when she sends her word back to Mordecai. There's nothing about human strategy. There's nothing about slick manipulation with the king. Nothing like that. It's all about God ruling. I do get weary when I hear men out there that have all these strategies, counter-strategies, what we're going to do. It scares men sometimes when a godly man will say, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to the Lord. I had a guy years ago in the car. We were talking about a heavy topic, and he was kind of cornering me. Finally got me to the corner, in a corner where I couldn't give a yes or no. He asked, if this situation happened and you were in it and you had to make a decision, what would you do? It's a trick in a sense. And I was quiet for a moment and I turned and I said, I'd probably fast and pray. I'd seek God with everything I've got because I need to know what He has. End of the conversation. He wasn't used to that. So the takeaway for us from the life of Esther is when we're put in a hard situation like this, seek God. It's not about our strategy. You don't have to pull strings, backdoor it, come up with a cool idea. Let God arise. Right? Let God do it. Let Him come. Let Him change. You be faithful to what you're in. Let God turn the events. God rules in the heavens, as we said. God rules the days. God has the kings, right? The wrath of man shall praise Him. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever He wills. United Nations men gather in all their pomp, and God's on the heavens. He rules all. Jesus Christ is over everything. We ought to live that way. We ought to pray that way. We ought to continue to seek God, situations, marriages that are failing, men that are making horrible decisions, etc. And we ought to stand in the gap, beseeching God to do great things. She did not use human strategy. It was simply put a desperate plea to God. It is not a sign of weakness, per se. It's a sign of knowing where the real strength lies. It's in God. So she says to Mordecai, I will go before the king. And if I perish, I perish. What a statement. Six words. And if I perish, I perish. Everything now bullseyes on that right there. Does she perish? No. Do the Jews get slain? No. Does Mordecai finally get hung on those really well-crafted gallows that Haman has built? No. Haman hangs because one Christian woman in her place, in her time, says, and if I perish, I perish. Wow. You know, Esther's in good company, isn't she? Moses did this same thing. Moses was sent into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would say to him, you come again, I'm killing you. You do this again. God says, you go back and see him again. Daniel, that's good company to be in, isn't it? Daniel had this happen. You're going to have to eat what the king gives you, what his diets and stuff are. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to bow down. You're going to have to... Daniel ended up having to stand before the king and tell the king, your kingdom is going to be ripped away from you. In other words, if I perish, I perish. So be it. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I'd say Esther's in good company, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow down, right? They're going to go into the fiery furnace. Seven times hotter than normal? Really? You've got to heat it seven times. It's not hot enough, it's burning. They get that fiery furnace. And what do they say? Please don't throw us. No, they don't say that. They said, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. This is exactly what they say. And He may do that. He may be pleased to do it. But if He doesn't, we're not changing. We're going to serve Him. So what happens? Just like with Esther. Those three men get thrown in. The guys throwing them get charred. Three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go in. There's another one in there with them. Yes, there is. Esther was in good company. How about the prophets, the numerous prophets? You talk about a group of men that were laying down their lives to be killed, and were, many of them, hated, despised, chased down, sawn in half, treated with such atrocities that even Hitler and his men would have to learn from that. Wicked, evil things, and yet those prophets said, I will go. John the Baptist. Hey, John, just let Herod alone, you know. This thing about who he's married to. Don't worry about it. You know, hey, brothers, don't worry in the workplace or in political. You don't have to warn anybody about sin. Let's just don't warn anybody, right? Let's just let them all perish. We can't do that, can we? So-and-so is going to move in with so-and-so. Somebody's going to do this. Can we not do it with the right spirit? But can we not say, be careful? John the Baptist comes, this is one of the greatest men that's ever lived. Thou should not have your brother's wife. And it cost him his head. If I perish, I perish. God had him. Jesus Christ arguably gave the greatest commendation to any man that He gave to John the Baptist. So Esther's in good company, right? How about the apostles? Acts 15, what does it say? Who remembers? Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I realize, brothers, that they could have fired me for standing up and saying, I can't do work for the LDS group. I can't do it. I understand that. I probably didn't understand it as much as I do now. So, you don't think God has your career, your work? If you go to a brother, literally a physical brother who is in gross sin, and you go and warn him, and that gets cut off for a season, you don't think God's in control of that? The point is, we're going to have to run interference. We may have to get fired. We may have to get demoted. We may get shunned by families. You may. I'm not asking us to do that. We don't do that intentionally. We live at peace with all men as much as possible. But we do not hold back the truth. 1 Timothy is all about that. Timothy, be on guard. Defend the truth. Correct those who are liars. Essentially is what he's saying. We have to do it. The apostles did it. They're preaching Jesus Christ. They get taken in. They get beaten. You better shut up. Don't preach Him anymore. And they leave saying, I'm going to do something else. I've got to get into another field. Hardly. They leave rejoicing that they're counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. I've got to be the first to say, when I study things like it rattles my life. It shakes me, the truths of this. I'm not just trying to speak to you. I'm speaking to myself. We are put to stand in the gap as God appoints. We have to. We have to speak the truth. And sometimes it could put you at risk. Sometimes it's simply that somebody won't like you anymore, or at least for a season. But if you do it with the right spirit and you do it for the right cause, you rest in God. And if I perish, I perish. Christians today, brothers and sisters that we won't meet until we get to glory, are doing it today as I've been speaking. They've been standing in the gap. They've been speaking truth. They've been trying to run interference or be in the middle of something, and it's costing them injury, hurt, or death. They take a stand for Jesus Christ no matter what may come. Brothers like Saeed that get on a plane and go back, and we're all looking going, Saeed, I don't know. If I perish, I perish. I'm God's. Oh, for more godly men that live like this. For a few that go to the Congress or wherever and they stand for truth so that 150 other men would just be quiet. Listen. Let God arise. Let Him speak. Not in arrogance. Never boasting in ourselves. As she did. Coming humbly. Pray. Let's fast. Let's pray. Let's seek God. But stand in the gap. Stand up. Let me close. When you and I face big things, we must remember that God appoints me, my life, what He has for such times as I'm dealing with here, for like right now, a phone call, a family member, something at work, like I've been sharing. We shouldn't go, why do I have to do this? That kind of was the beginning of Esther's thought. I can't even go in. But Esther speaks to us. She remembered. She acknowledged. I'm here. I'm God's. Second, beloved, if you're in situations like that, you must seek the mercy, the hand, the deliverance of God in all of it. All of it. Sometimes you write a letter. You need to bathe that letter in prayer. Right? Or an email. Or something like that. It's not always face-to-face. Often and most often, that's what we're talking about. But you need God to rule in it. You need to write words that He's on them. He's with them. But you need to seek God. We cannot. These guys that are out there, been out there for decades, big on the work, signs and wonders. They act like they have the power of the Holy Spirit in a bag, like Felix the cartoon used to. the bag of tricks. They act like they can just show up and they've got all this power. Be careful. Esther cried out to God. Well, my point is, we shouldn't be presumptuous. We have trust in God. Lord, you must come. I felt pretty frail, pretty insignificant trying to tell a supervisor, hey, I think you ought to shut down this LDS project. That's what I was saying. Who am I? You know, you feel that. You feel, but God, He'll give grace. You seek His mercy. And lastly, you take a stand for God no matter what may come. Right? You pillow your head with a clear conscience. I will stand for the glory of Jesus Christ in my generation. I will not back down. I will not hold back. When liars, deceivers, game players are in the works, I must take my part in standing for truth. I've been stirred. I hadn't even told this to Nick. I sat at the city council chamber in Dallas City Hall several weeks ago, and I hadn't been in there in a long time, and I just watched the proceedings. And I was fascinated at due process in our country. And I thought, next January, let's send a man to multiple city council chambers all over the Metroplex and sign up as a public speaker. That's all you have to do. You either get 3 minutes or 2 minutes or whatever. And have a pre-prepared appeal to those leaders to quit killing human beings in the womb. Let's do it. Let's stand up. It's fine if the media wants to cover whatever. Let's go in and say it's wrong. We ought to stand up and speak the truth. That's just one of perhaps hundreds of illustrations. It's due process. We can do that. We can appeal to the consciences of men. Mayors and city council members would say, not talking about you necessarily at your level changing all the laws, but I want to appeal to leaders at every level. It's wrong. As Piper said, maybe one day the children will come and say, oh, that was the generation that killed their children. Remember how he said it? If you've never heard him say that, you better brace yourself. You see, taking a stand for what's right, if your spirit's right, if you have the right attitude, God's on it. I want athletes to do this. I want teachers and people, bankers and leaders, godly people to take a stand. I could go on and on. So, beloved, when your time comes, take a stand no matter what comes. Esther did this, and God used her for His glory. You read on. Maybe as a family, y'all will read on today, this week. You know the events. She does appear before the king. He does extend the golden scepter. She does end up sharing with him everything that had been plotted, and it's turned. God turns it the other way. The Jews are saved. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Phinehas and Samson and all, the God, the one true God. We're not negotiating multiple gods. The one true God is exalted again. That's what we need in America. In God we trust. It's on the coin. That means the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. We live unto Him and we will die unto Him. Beloved, we're here. This is our time. Let's go with Him. Whatever that means, He rules our days. Amen. Let me pray. Father, I'm so grateful for the life of Esther, Mordecai, just that You gave us this book, this story, this historic event. Or sometimes we marvel at the strength and the faith of Joshua and men like that. And yet here, the faith of a Jewish man and a young Jewish woman who had to believe God, had to serve God at their moment of crisis. Lord, You did it. You did it gloriously. You triumphed. You recorded it. It's to be preached. It's to be laid hold of. It's to teach us. Oh, Lord, we want to know our times. We want to walk with You. We want to be vessels for the Master's use. So thank You. Thank You for redemption through the Lord Jesus, that our lives are set apart. You're working and doing great things. Lead us on, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We close with a song.